Sharing the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, letting you know that He loves you, He cares about you, and He wants to meet the need in your life. Welcome to the Lord's House and Messages on Demand. And now, today's message.
Father, I thank you for your blessings. I thank you for everything that you've done for us. Father, I ask now that your word, Father, would be laid upon my heart, Father. And Father, that I would hear, Father, and know, Father, what you are asking. Father, that we would hear the word today, Father. And Father, that we would receive what you have for us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Well, first of all, I want to go, as we're going into the message today, I want to share just some things I probably have shared before over the past years. But when I was a youngster, back about probably 13 years old, I believe it was, when I came to give my heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. I was raised in church. I went to church probably more than most people, at least three times a week most of the time. And I knew the Bible, and in Sunday school class, the teacher would ask me questions and stuff because she knew that I would know the answers. But still, the question was asked one day, do you know Jesus as your Savior? Are you saved? And I had to answer, no, I'm not. And that night I gave my heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit. And about a year later, our church had moved, and that time it was in a storefront church. And on a Sunday night, I kneeled at a folding chair down in the front of the church, began to pray, and there God spoke to my heart. He said these words, and I remember them so clearly, I want you to be a last days preacher. And at the time, I kind of took that to be like I was going to be a prophecy preacher. I was going to preach prophecy. But you know what? It didn't happen that way. I didn't start preaching prophecy. I actually was more evangelistic. I started out preaching in missions, winning people to Jesus Christ. And all of my stuff was evangelistic type messages, nothing about prophecy. And over the years, I kind of questioned that. Lord, why did you say I was going to be a last days preacher? And a few years ago, here at the church I was pastoring, again I was praying and I said, God, I just don't understand. You called me to be a last days preacher. And I still had prophecy on my mind. And He spoke to my heart once again then and said, I said last days, not prophecy, last days. And all of a sudden it was like a light went on that I was going to be preaching in the last days. And I have my own personal feelings about the meaning of that, and I don't want people to take me wrong if I share some of it here and the fact that I'm trying to put a date on things, but I believe that I will live to see the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as far as the rapture of the church part. And I believe I'll live to see that. And I may not, but I believe I will. And I believe a lot of you that are listening to me today will also live to see the rapture of the church. And if your heart's not right with the Lord Jesus Christ, you might be here to witness His second physical return. Well, over the years, I've listened to messages on prophecy, though, and I've heard a lot of preachers preach about it. And in fact, kind of backing up what I was just saying about myself, a well-known minister who's been preaching for 60-plus years all over the world said on TV recently that God had put a last days ministry on him. But a lot of people get confused. Last days and end of the world. And I don't know about people in other countries, but here in the United States, we hear a lot of politicians, especially, talking about the world is going to end. Some of them are saying the world is going to end in 10 years. Some of them are saying the world is going to end in 12 years. But it's going to happen all because we don't get on board with the political policy that they're pushing with their agenda. And I'm not going to get into the politics of it. But so many times things that are taking place are pushing an agenda. Recently, a famous astronaut, I believe it was Buzz Aldrin, said that we need to start preparing to migrate to Mars. He's apparently expecting something to happen. Now, he was the second human to walk on the moon, but now he's urging the people to go to Mars, making that a national priority. And he's not talking about just a few lucky astronauts who might get to make this incredible journey to visit another planet. But he's talking about us. Common folks should be migrating, going there. And this was written as an op-ed for the Washington Post just recently about this. So people are talking about going to another planet. Are we going to do something like that? Are we going to migrate to another world? Back in the early 70s, there was a popular song titled, "This is the Dawning of the Age of Aquarius." And people that are into astrology and things of that nature, they read the stars, quote unquote, and the position of the moon and the sun and all of this other stuff, and they get something out of it. I can't figure out how they get it out of it, but they come up with something. But the words to that song was, "When the moon's in the seventh house and Jupiter aligns with Mars, then peace will guide the planets and love will steer the stars. This is the dawning of the age of Aquarius." Goes on, "Harmony and understanding, sympathy and trust abound. No more falsehoods or derisions, golden living dreams or visions, mystic crystal revelation, and the mind's true liberation." Another lady by the name of Sandra Weaver published a book called The Age of Aquarius, Traits Are Building as the Great New Age Begins. And we've been living in a period of time, especially I know here in the United States, where people are looking for a new age, a new direction. In her book, she said the Aquarian age points to the direction of our own evolution and consciousness, and we are being asked to make a choice. We can cling to the old outdated values or adopt the new or evolving ones. Our happiness and peace depends upon our choice, and the change will take place whether we like it or not. Well, I'll have to say, she is right in some sense. Changes are coming, but not the changes that they're pushing. Changes are coming, but not the changes the politicians are pushing. First of all, the world is not going to end. And some of you may gasp in shock and say, "What? The world's not going to end?" Why, the Bible talks about the end of the world. And I know that's the translation in the King James Bible, but if you go back and you look up the original word, it means the end of the age. The end of the age. And yes, just like they're talking about the dawning of the age of Aquarius, we are coming to the end of the age. And what is that age? It is the church age. We are coming to that end. Isaiah, all the way back in his time, hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus, wrote in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 17, "But Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Ye shall not be ashamed nor confounded." World without end. He's saying all that time back, thousands of years ago, the world is without end. Then in Ephesians, in the New Testament, chapter 3, verse 20, Paul, as he's writing to the Ephesians, says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church of Christ Jesus throughout all ages." World without end. Same words Isaiah said. World without end. His closing word in that verse, chapter 21, or verse 3, chapter verse 21, is amen. Amen. So be it. Now, I want to read that to you from a more modern translation. The Holman Christian Standard Version says, "Now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen," or so be it. The disciples, when they were talking to Jesus, you know, they'd just been to the temple probably, and they're showing him around the place a little bit there, and they're showing him the beauty of the temple. And Jesus tells them that as they departed the temple in Matthew chapter 21, verse or 24, verse 1, it says, "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him and to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now I imagine these words from Jesus were kind of shocking to the disciples, because they're saying, look, he's saying, look, this big, beautiful temple building that everyone is so proud of, magnificent place, it's going to be destroyed. Not one stone left upon another. So then in verses 3 through 50, he begins to explain the events that are to come. And let me read verse 3 here of chapter 24. "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" Now, as I said, that can also be translated, "and to the end of the age that we, us today, are currently living in." And he begins to explain in these verses, right after verse 3 here, what is going to take place at the end of the age. And he's going from their time to the end of the age, because some of the things begin to take place in their day and age. In AD 70, the temple was destroyed. There was persecution. There were other events that took place. Events took place in their lifetime, and others are taking place that he talked about in our lifetime. You need to read the entire chapter of Matthew 24, and just remember, those events begin taking place after Jesus' ascension back into the heavens and are still taking place today, and we are seeing those final events coming to pass. They are happening in our day and age, and we see them maybe more clearly than they saw the events taking place in their time. For example, in Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, it says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." Well, that's a pretty big chore in their day. I mean, the fastest travel they had was by horse. Couldn't travel any faster than that. And the world to them at that time was Europe, the Middle East, and possibly over into the Far East a little bit. That was what they knew. That was the world in their mind. To them, that might have been all that existed. I don't know for sure what their thoughts were at that time, but it was a big chore. It was a big chore a little over 100 years ago, even though we knew of all these various places in the world and all of these other countries that existed and all these other languages and peoples and places. It was still a big chore to preach the gospel to the whole world. 50 years ago, it was still a difficult task. Yes, we had radio. Television was somewhat still in its infancy in the mid-50s or in the mid-1950s. And reaching the gospel or preaching the gospel to the whole world was a task that was hard to do. But yet today, and I'm going to give you a figure that's as of January 1st, 2019, the world projected world population was 7,543,334,085. That's a lot of people. How do we reach them all? The world population clock, which those of you that have internet access can pull up on a computer, the world population clock as of May 3rd, 2019, showed the world population at 7.7 billion people and growing. Can we reach them all? Can we fulfill what he said must take place before the end of the age? Can that event happen? And the answer is yes, a resounding yes. Because if you're listening to this message over the internet, it has the potential to reach every person on planet Earth in one form or another. Think about that. I heard one preacher on television the other day saying his potential audience was over 7 billion people. That is basically the population of planet Earth. And it won't be a whole lot longer till it's 8 billion people. Possibly by the end of the year, it could be 8 billion people. But today, with satellites and the internet and all these advantages and advances in science and technology that have taken place in the last 50 to 60 years, we can reach the gospel to every person on planet Earth. Now I want you to think about this. The Bible talks about, in the book of Revelations in particular, about the whole world being able to witness events that are taking place. And they are witnessing it in real time. Was that possible 50 years ago? The answer is no. But today, we can witness anything on the face of planet Earth in real time. We have that technology today. 40 days after the resurrection, and just before he ascended back into the heavens, Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 28:19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, and baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Verse 20, "teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. And again, if you read that in some of the more modern translations, it says, "end of the age." I will be with you to the end of the age. And this age, this end of this age is coming. What is the next big event? And I say big event in my mind that's going to happen. And that's the rapture of the church. That's when Jesus has the angel blow the trumpet and the dead in Christ rise first. And then we which are alive and remain, which could be you and I, join them as we rise into the clouds to meet him in the air. It is not his literal physical second coming, because that will happen approximately 7 years later. But we will go to meet him in the clouds, and there we'll be with him for a period of time before he physically comes back, and we return with him as well. Now, I know there are some that teach mid-tribulation rapture, and others teach post-tribulation rapture. And I'm sorry, I disagree with you, because I think the Bible firmly teaches pre-tribulation rapture, that Jesus is going to come for his church. He's going to summons them home before some of these horrific events that are spoken of in the book of Revelations begin to take place. And that, folks, is when it looks like planet Earth is about to end. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 21, in the Holman Christian Standard Version, it says, "For at a time there will be a great tribulation, the kind that hasn't taken place from the beginning of the world until now and never will again." Jesus is saying, you're going to see something happen at the end of the age, in the last days, before the end of the age come, you're going to see events take place that haven't happened since the beginning of the world until now and never will again. The Bible also tells us a time will come that we're going to have 1,000 years of peace. You know, the Bible, I want you to follow up some of this on your own in Revelation here. We don't have time to get into everything, because the Bible talks about the rapture of the church. The church age ends. We go into the wrath period. And the wrath not only of Satan is poured out upon planet Earth, but the wrath of God is poured out upon planet Earth. And as you read that, some horrific events take place. Great wars take place. A third at one time of the population of planet Earth that is still remaining is killed. The grass is destroyed. The trees are destroyed. A third portion of the earth is burnt. Sounds like an atomic disaster of some sort, whether it be an accidental disaster or a war that breaks out. It's going to take place. And I'm glad I'm not going to be here for that part. And it gives a very vivid description of some of the events that will take place during that tribulation period. And then we're told about the 1,000 years of peace that happen when Jesus comes back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it tells us over around the 19th chapter about the point where he's coming back. And he comes back with those of us who have joined him approximately 7 years earlier. And we're coming back with him. Riding back, it tells us, on white horses. And he comes back to rule and reign, and we're to rule and reign with him in 1,000 years of peace. But then what happens to this world? Well, we're told in Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 through 10, "And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city." And he's talking about Jerusalem here. "And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured him." You talk about a war. That battle's not going to last very long, because fire comes down from God out of heaven. And it says, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are." And if you read a little bit earlier, you find out the beast and the false prophet, we've talked about this before, are cast into the lake of fire at the end of the tribulation period and before the 1,000 years of peace. They shall be tormented day and night forever and forever. Then it goes on to Revelation chapter 21. Then it begins to talk about this world here. It begins to talk about earth. And it says in verse 1 of chapter 21, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Well, I want you to remember, Jesus told us in John chapter 14, "In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it weren't so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you." He's told us he's fixing a permanent dwelling place for us. Our dwelling place during the millennial period is still not our permanent dwelling place. We're dwelling here on earth, an earth that somewhat fixed up from what it was during the tribulation period, but there's still normal, natural born human beings living on it during that period of time, along with those who are living in their glorified bodies. And Jerusalem is where the world will be ruled from, under Jesus, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But now is coming a time that new Jerusalem, the one that we get the description of in the last chapters of Revelations, is coming. And it says, and I'm talking about now the new Jerusalem. Remember, he said he saw the new Jerusalem coming down in verse 2 of chapter 21, coming down out of heaven, because the old heaven and earth were passed. It's all been renovated. Yes, planet earth as we know it will come to the end, to an end, in the sense it's going to be completely renovated. Completely. You know, there's programs on television of where they go in and they renovate these houses. And sometimes they can take a place that looks like a shack and turn it into something that looks almost like a mansion. It just takes the right work being done. And I'll tell you, in chapter 21 of Revelations here, the right work is going to get done. Here's what John is told in chapter 21. And it says, "When he measured it, he found it was square, as wide as it was long." And I'm reading this from the New Living Translation so that we get measurements that we understand here. "And the fact its length and width and height were each 1,400 miles. And I want to put in a little note here. Some people, not quite sure of the translation of some of the measurements there, so some people believe it to be 1,400 miles, some people believe it to be 1,500 miles, but we're going with the 1,400 here in what we're reading. I'm talking about 1,400 miles square by 1,400 miles high. Think about that, 1,400 miles up into the atmosphere. I looked that up, and that would be 40 billion cubic feet, or about half the size as far as land mass of the United States, and slightly larger than the nation of India. And of course, if it's 1,500 miles, that makes it even larger. And I've forgotten my exact measurements, but something like about from New York to roughly the Midwest, somewhere around maybe Oklahoma in distance. And you think about that, it would reach from border to border, from the Mexican border into Canada or vice versa, if it's setting here where we are in the United States. It's going to be, I believe, setting in the Holy Land, in Israel, where Jerusalem was at. Think about that, though. 40 billion cubic feet. That holds a lot of people. More people than we can imagine. And it says then in Revelation chapter 22, as it gives the description here, and I'm going to read part of it from the King James and part of it from the New Living Translation. It says here, "And he showed me," from the King James, "a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielding her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, for they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. These same five verses here in the New Living Translation. The angel showed me a river with water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And it flowed down the center of the main street. On each side of the river grew a tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, with fresh crop each month. The leaves were used for the medicine to heal the nation. No longer will there be a curse upon anything, for the throne of God and of the Lamb will be there, and his servants will worship him. And they will see his face, and his name will be written on their foreheads. And there will be no night there, no need for lamps or sun, for the Lord God will shine on them, and they will reign forever and ever. Sometimes some people ask, how long is forever and ever? All I can say is it's a long, 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 long time. Forever and ever. Eternity. Verse, or chapter 22 here, as we go on. Think about that. Night shall be no more. People need no light, no lamp or sunlight, for God himself will be the light that shines upon him. Well, two things come up now. First, one question. How do you become a participant in this? Well, because you've got two choices here. There's a choice to participate in what I've just read about, or the other choice is to not accept God and go before God in the great white throne judgment and then be cast into the lake of fire, which the Bible plainly tells us burns forever and ever. Not a pleasant eternity. Not a pleasant eternity at all. So what do you do? Well, to participate in all the bad that's coming, all you got to do is nothing. Simply do nothing. That's all it takes to participate in all the bad and the evil that is coming, and have your eternity in the lake of fire. But to participate in the blessings that are coming, to live with God throughout eternity, to live in that new Jerusalem, you've got to do something. And that is simply be born again. Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 3, as he's talking to the rich young ruler, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We must be born again. We must accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus also tells us, as he's giving this to John in the book of Revelations, chapter 3, verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him, and will sup with him, and he with me. All you got to do is, when Jesus knocks on the door, say, Jesus, come in. Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive me of my sin. And when you ask him to do that with all sincerity of heart, he'll do it. He'll come in, and he'll dwell within you. And you will then participate in all of these things that are set aside in the future for those that have been born again. eternity living with God. Revelation 19:16 tells us as Jesus comes back, before the millennial reign starts or to begin the millennial period, he's coming back on that great white steed, and he has something written. It says in verse 16, and he has a name written on his robe and on his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you see, my friend, today the choice is yours. Where will your personal world end? Because yes, it's appointed, the Bible tells us, once to die. We're all going to die. Now, I don't know how that works with the ones that get raptured that are still alive, but they're changed instantly, we're told. And I guess that equates to the death there, but we're all going to die otherwise. And where you spend your eternity is up to you. You have to make that decision. Won't you accept Him into your heart today if you've never done that? If you've never invited Jesus Christ into your heart, do so today. I tell you, I'm looking forward to the day that I get to see Jesus. I'm looking forward to the day that I get to see the Father. I'm looking forward to the day that I get to see all the great things that He has in store for us. Because the Bible tells us that when we accept Jesus Christ into our heart and life, we become adopted into the family of God. And we become part of God's family. The Bible even goes on to say that we are then joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Part of God's family. There's a song they used to sing years ago. I haven't heard it in years. It's, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Joint heirs with Jesus, washed in His blood. Oh, I can't remember all the words right now. And some of you can look it up maybe on the internet. But part of the family of God, the choice is yours. Won't you ask Him to come into your heart today? And Father, as we close this program today, this message, Father, I ask that there's those listening that don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that they today will invite Him into their heart and life so that they can share in all the blessings that God would have in store for them and wants them to participate in. Father, I thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope that you have been blessed by this message and that you will invite your friends to listen. If you would like to contact us, please visit our website at www.tlhf.us. You can also contact us by email at pastor@tlhf.us or by post at the Lord's House at P.O. Box 1348, Spring Hill, Tennessee, 37174. Messages on Demand is a Didaskalos production and a ministry of the Lord's House Fellowship Incorporated.